Welcome to church, everyone. How is everyone?
Good.
Anyone like, no, I'm not good? That'd be kind of awkward, right, if I asked that. And then my life is terrible. No, welcome to church, everybody. It's so great to have you all here. If you do not have a Bible, you can go ahead and raise your hand, and our ushers will bring you a Bible. Anyone need a Bible? You guys have been on top of things these last few weeks. Let me just say, you guys are, you know what you're doing here, bringing your own Bible to church. You know, you don't show up to a chili cook-off without chili, right? So, you know, bring your Bibles, and you guys are just doing well with that. And why don't you go ahead and turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. Is my clicker on today? My clicker is now on. There we go. 1 John chapter 3, and that's going to be, if you're using the church Bibles, page 693. So you can go ahead and turn there. We're just continuing through our Be Real series today. Throughout the letter of 1 John, we have... Could you just get me to the sermon slides, please, Lincoln? Throughout the letter of 1 John, we have received many tests for ourselves to see if we are in the faith, right? Why? Because John says that the purpose of his letter, 1 John, is so that you may know that you have eternal life, right? He says in 1 John 5:13, he says, "I write these things to you so you may know that you have eternal life." So he gives this series of tests. And last week, John informed us that those who are the sons and daughters of God will be marked by what we call holiness, right? And so last week, we really honed in on Christian behavior, the way in which a Christian will live in their day-to-day life, specifically abstaining from sin, right, and walking in righteousness. And why will the believer, the true believer, those who have genuine saving faith, why do they live in holiness? Well, because God the Father loves us. Remember, before John tells us to go and do, he invites us to come and see. He says, "See what kind of love the Father has for us, that we should be called the children of God," right? And so we are, he says. The Father loves us. The Son died for us. Remember that he came so that he might take away sin and destroy the works of the devil, John says. And so the Son has come for you to die for you. And then God the Spirit lives in us. We talked about the doctrine of regeneration and how the Spirit does an initial work of regenerating our heart, bringing it from deadness, spiritual deadness, into life again, so that we might repent of sins and place our faith in Christ. And because the Spirit abides in us, we've been using that word a lot around here lately, right? Because the Spirit lives and remains in us, we display instead the works of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? I think I got them all. Somebody correct me if not. But those who are of the righteous one, John says, will practice righteousness and will not practice sinning. And we talked about that term, practicing sin, is talking about those habitual sins in your life, those things you keep going to as the dog returns to its vomit, right? And so you keep going back to that pornography, you keep gossiping, you keep lying, you keep living with your boyfriend, you keep, and you can fill in the blank here, right? And there's a list of things that, you know, we keep going back to as the dog goes back to its vomit, and it's sin. And John says that those who practice sin, those who live in sin, are not just bad people, right? They are children of the devil. Aren't you glad you came to church today? This is written for us, though, we learned. This is written for us as a test by which we can examine ourselves and see if we are in the faith. Just as Paul instructs in 2 Corinthians 13, that we might examine ourselves and see that we are in faith, or test ourselves. For do you not know the work of Jesus Christ in you, or unless you fail the test, right? That's what he talks about in 2 Corinthians 13. But this week, our text is going to circle back around to a topic that John addresses more than a few times in his letter. The topic of love. Love. Francis Schaeffer, a Christian apologist and author, wrote in his book back in 1970 called The Mark of the Christian. He said, "Through the centuries, men have displayed many different symbols to show that they are Christians. They have worn marks in the lapels of their coats. They have hung chains about their necks, even had special haircuts. Of course, there is nothing wrong with any of this, if one feels it is his calling. But there is a much better sign, a mark that has not been thought up as just a matter of expediency for use on some special occasion or in some specific era. It is a universal mark that is to last through all the ages of the church till Jesus comes back." And he says, what is this mark? Schaeffer goes on to quote Jesus the Christ, his very own words in John 13, verse 33 through 35. So let's read. It says, "Little children," this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "Little children, let yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And so he's saying, I'm about to leave you. I'm about to depart from you. And he has already foretold his death and resurrection. And he says, I've got to go, but where I'm going, you can't come with me, right? You can't follow me there. In fact, you're going to be alone for a little while at least. And he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And so what are his instructions then for when he leaves? He says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, that you are my apprentices, that you are my students, my followers," right? By this, by how we, if you have love for one another. This is the mark that will last through all the ages of the true church until Jesus comes back again, right? That we would love one another. Jesus says, above all other things, his followers will be known by love. And not just, I mean, look at the scripture with me. Not just if you love. Not just if you love. I mean, he says if you have love, right? But how you love. He says, just as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So it's not just if you love, but how you love. This is not just any love, but a love that stands out. This love is different than the rest of the world. It is the love of Christ, a love that no one has ever experienced except those who have come to know him, right? And so it is not just if you love, but how you love. And I do wonder, we say this is the defining mark. I wonder if that is what we see among the church today, that this kind of love is the defining mark of the church. Is this love the defining mark of the church? I wonder. But let's read what John has to say today on the subject matter of love in our text today, which is 1 John 3. And we're going to be beginning in verse 11, continuing until verse 24. So we've got a good chunk of scripture today. John says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this," everybody say, "by this." "By this we know love, that he laid down," who is he? Jesus, good guess. That's always a good guess to go to if you don't know. Probably Jesus. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Good word. Remember, this isn't John's first time addressing the topic of love and the believer's affections in this letter, nor will it be the last time he addresses it in this letter. In fact, I'll just go ahead and tell you, next week's sermon is on the same matter, right? But this is intentionally repetitive, right? This is very much intentional that you hear this over and over and over again. I mean, he even reminds us in verse 11, our first verse today in our text, that this is not a new commandment. This is the message that has been the same from the beginning. But John really wants to drive this point home. He really wants to push this point into his readers. The children of God will be marked by genuine love. There is no ands, ifs, or buts about it. The children of God will be, must be, marked by genuine love. In the gospel accounts, take Matthew 22 for example, we see the Pharisees attempting to undermine Jesus by asking about the greatest command of the law. Any good Jew would have known the answer to the man's question. It was what was known as the Shema, right? The Shema, and it's directly from Deuteronomy 6, which is from the Torah, which the Jewish boys and girls would memorize, right? And the Shema was a prayer of sorts that would be repeated frequently in the homes and in the synagogues. And it is when Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God. The Lord is one. So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Right? Or believe in Deuteronomy, he actually says heart, soul, and strength. I think they leave out mind, if I'm correct in that. And so this is the Shema. That's something they would quote often. It was to them what the Lord's Prayer is to us as New Testament believers. Something that we would just kind of repeat and say often. And so Jesus, as a good Jew boy, of course, would say correctly, the greatest command of the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and I believe he says mind and strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then he continues. He continues and he says, the second is just like that, actually. Love your neighbor as yourself. Some of the gospel writers include his follow-up statement to that follow-up statement when he says that all of the law and the prophets are fulfilled in these. So everything that the law has to say and everything that the prophets had to say in the Hebrew scriptures are fulfilled in love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. If you can do those two things, you have fulfilled the law. Right? You have followed the law. We all understand, though, that, of course, loving and relationships specifically are tricky, right? They're tricky. They're hard sometimes. They're difficult. They're messy. Dating relationships, marriages, coworkers, right? Families, they can all be messy. And sometimes we just don't want to necessarily love people because love is not easy. It's not easy, right? But I suppose that those who do not want to take on this challenge are perhaps not fit for the kingdom of God. I believe Jesus would say that because his greatest commandment, a new commandment I give to you, the way in which you will be known and different than the rest of the world, the way in which people will know that you are my followers, is by how you love one another. You love other people. That's what's going to be the defining mark for my people. And so if you're going to follow Jesus, that is your calling. That's what it is. He's pretty straightforward about it. So when addressing the believer's love toward other people, John describes three levels of affection. I know over the last few weeks I've been giving you all these threes. Don't worry, you'll get another one next week. Count on it. But John gives three levels of affection. The first is hatred. Hatred. John begins by referencing a very familiar story to many of us. If you've had any kind of history with the church, or maybe you had children's church, or maybe you grew up in Catholic school, you have probably heard the story of Cain and Abel, right? But just in case, John is clear to tell pretty much what happened in our text today between Cain and Abel. But he says, do not be like Cain. Remember Cain and Abel, in Genesis 4, Moses has recorded this for us. Cain and Abel were the sons of Adam and Eve, the first two humans to ever walk the earth, right? And Cain and Abel, and Cain brings a sacrifice before God as an act of worship. And then Abel also brings a sacrifice before God. But it becomes clear in the passage that Abel brought a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, and it was obedient to what God must have asked for, because we don't get that, what did God ask for? But Cain brings a sacrifice from the ground. Abel brings a sacrifice of an animal, right? And so it becomes clear that God is pleased with Abel, but he is not pleased with Cain. And so Cain, in his jealousy and in his anger and in his bitterness, decides to ask his brother to take a stroll out to the field. And then he stones him. He kills him. He gets rid of him. And it's the first, like, I think, really, like, scary story in the Bible. Like, what happened here, right? And Cain has murdered his brother out of bitterness and anger and jealousy because the Lord did not accept his offering in the same way that he accepted Abel's offering. It is as if Cain was so angry concerning his inferior sacrifice that he decided instead to make his very own brother the replacement sacrifice, right? So John begs in our text today that we've read the almost rhetorical question, and he says, and for what reason did he slay him? Why did he kill him? Because his deeds were evil. His deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous, right? And so there is this bitterness because he can see how evil his sacrifice was and how righteous his brother's was. And so he knows this, and so he kills them. And like Cain, the ungodly resent the righteous because through their righteous actions, they expose the false beliefs and wicked practices of those who are evil. The new birth, which grants life to the spiritually dead, turns hateful and even murderous attitudes into loving ones, right? Loving attitudes. This means that hatred is a surefire test that you are abiding in death, as John says, or spiritual deadness. Those who hate, those who do not love, are abiding in death, John says. And many of us in the room think we kind of get away with this, right? Because, you know, we don't murder. We don't have anybody we're trying to off in our life. We don't physically murder, but read what he continues with when he's likely, he's reflecting on the spirit of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, if you hate, you have committed murder in your heart. And so hatred is the moral equivalent of physical murder. So in the physical realm, you would not receive the same punishment for hatred that you would murder. But in the spiritual realm, before the ultimate judge, those who hate anyone would receive the same punishment that those who murder do. There are some in our life, if we're honest, that we would like to get rid of or delete out of our life, in a sense, if we thought we could get away with it. But remember that character is not always what you do, but what you would do if you knew you could get away with it. Character is not what you do, but what you would do if you could get away with it, right? If you could get rid of that person in your life and knew that there wouldn't be any repercussions, then perhaps you would, right? They're annoying. They've hurt me so deeply. They've broken my trust. They betrayed me. So I'd rather just get rid of them. But we can't, because we know that there are serious repercussions of that. But character is not what you do, but what you would do if you could do it, all right? If you could get away with it. Are there people in your life that you have murdered, in a sense, with the weapon that is hate or bitterness or anger? Because you'll slowly realize that hatred doesn't kill the other person so much as it begins to kill you. Those who are true believers, though, with genuine saving faith, John says, ought not to be surprised when they are hated. And it is for the same reason that Cain hated Abel, because those who are of true, genuine faith have righteousness, and they practice righteousness, and it reveals to the world their own evil deeds and wicked practices. And so the world, and we talked about what are we talking about when we say the world? We're not talking about planet Earth. We're talking about the presence of evil within the hearts of people and in society, that they will hate you because your righteousness has revealed their evil practice, right? And so don't be surprised by that, John says. So the first level of affection for the believer is hatred. But the second is just as evil. What is it? Indifference. The second level of affection described by John the Apostle is that of indifference. I want to read from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 from our text today. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. Passive love is not godly love. Loving people because you have to is not godly love. Loving them but not liking them is not godly love. Has anyone ever known someone that said they loved you, but you wouldn't know that if they hadn't told you? Anyone? Yeah, we probably all know someone in our life who said, oh, I love you, but if they hadn't tell you that, you'd have no idea that they love you. See, love is not just not doing bad to another person. Love also requires that you do good towards one another. It's not just you know, I didn't hurt them. I didn't, you know, betray them. I didn't do anything like that. I didn't do anything evil towards them. And so I love them. Love also requires that you do good towards them, right? Remember in the story of the Good Samaritan, the one who had been robbed and beaten and left on the side of the road, the priest just walks by. The priest, guys. The priest just walks by and continues going. Now, if someone had stopped the priest, you know, a couple feet away, the priest probably would have said, yeah, I love the man. I love the man. And sure, he didn't rob the man, and he didn't beat him and drop him in the ditch. But how do you know that he loves the man if he didn't help the man? If he didn't extend good towards the man? What did he do to love the man? Love is not just a feeling. We talk about this all the time. Love is an action. And so if you're going to say, yeah, I love people, but you've never done anything to show that, then how do we know you love them? And so instead, we live in indifference. It's like we don't hate them. I'm sure they're fine people, but we don't love them. So you're just stuck in indifference. How interesting. John gives us a scenario in his letter in our text today, and he begins by reminding his readers how Jesus proved his love, right? Remember, let's look back at verse 16. By this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for one another, for the brothers, right? Jesus didn't say, I love you. He showed it. He proved it. And that is what Romans 5:8 talks about when it says that Christ demonstrated. I love that word. He demonstrated his love for us in this. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just say, I love you. He showed it. He took on a cross. He submitted himself to the will of the Father for his glory and for your good. And so, in the same way, John says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. If you see someone in need, is it not your job to give what you have to that need? John says, is it not your calling if you see someone in need to give to that need? John writes with what I read as probably some hurt within his heart, because look at the way he says it. It's not a statement so much as a question. If you close your heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? How? I mean, he says that he loves them, but how? How is that God's love within him? I just imagine the hurt in his heart when he writes that. He probably had some professing believers in mind. And then he writes, let's not just say we love each other, but let's actually love each other. Let's not just say in word or in talk that we love them. Instead, let's love them in deed, in action, in giving, in generosity, and in truth. Because loving in word or talk could be in lies and deception. But when you do it in deed, it is in truth. Let's not just say we love each other, but let's actually love each other, John says. Know this, indifference can be and usually is just as satanic as hatred. Let me say that again. Indifference can be and usually is just as satanic as hatred. You have been deceived to think that you do love people. And then come to find out, you don't really know how to love people at all. The third level then, of course, a little bit of hope in this message, is that of genuine love. Genuine love. John writes, let's look, beginning in verse 21, I do believe. John writes in verse 19, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart." So considering this verse in context, when he says in verse 19, "By this we shall know we are of the truth," he's saying by demonstrating and giving out genuine love, we shall know that we are of the truth. So John writes by this, he means our capacity to love others with genuine love. And that is how we will know, he says, that we are of the truth. This is yet then another test. Look at that. You will know by this that you are of the truth, that you are of Christ, that you are of righteousness. Another test given by John, so you may know you have eternal life. And then notice what he says back in verse 14. He says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because," what does he say? "Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death." Whoever does not love abides in death. That means that you are not abiding in life. And who is life? Jesus Christ. I told you, good guess, right? Who was the life and the light of men? Jesus Christ. And so whoever does not love abides not in life, not in Christ, but instead in death. It is no longer a matter of walking in light or walking in darkness, but it is walking in life or walking in death, right? Genuine love is the only means by which we can know we are of the truth and stand confidently before him. And when we live a life that projects genuine love towards others, not for virtue signaling, right? Because that's a big thing, right? We especially in a world of social media, we like to post, you know, our best life, and like we don't show any of the really bad parts, right, on social media to anybody. But instead, we do what's called virtue signaling, and we say, "I'm such a good person," because you take a picture of when you gave a dollar to the man on the side of the road, right? Like that's called virtue signaling. And it's sending these things that really aren't true about yourself, but you want people to think are true about yourself, that you love people, right? And so John invites us to, instead of virtue signaling, to actually project genuine love towards other people. And when we do that with integrity and sincerity, we have assurance of our life in Christ. We know that we are not in death, that we are not of lie and deception, but that we are of the truth. And that we are walking in life who is Jesus Christ. Genuine love assures genuine life. Genuine love assures us of genuine life. John says we begin to then see prayers answered. We become more bold in our prayer life. We abide in him with faith and obedience. And we have the Spirit within us, he says in verse 24. When we live a life that demonstrates and projects and extends out genuine love, we know that we have, for sure, eternal life, genuine life in Christ. So the application then, actually, I had something written down and then I realized, verse 23, this is the application. Right? It's right there written for you by John himself. this is the command, that you believe Christ and love others. That you believe in his name, the name that is Jesus Christ, and that you love others. That's the commandment. And whoever lives by those commandments, John says in verse 24, truly has the Spirit living within them. And so the application today is to believe Christ. And remember, we've been talking about not just to believe in Christ, historically speaking and intellectually speaking, but to believe Christ, to give your heart to him, to trust in him, to lean into him, to give your hands and your feet and your body to him, to believe Christ for everything that he is and everything that he has done and everything that he says, to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. That is the commandment. And then to love others. To love others with genuine love and affection. Love that is of life and not of death. That is of truth and not of lies. That is the application today, the calling today to us. Let's pray. Lord, today we just thank you for this word, for this message that you have put into our hearts, God, that we might believe in Jesus Christ, Lord, Savior, King, everlasting, and that we might love our neighbors as ourselves. God, not that we might just hate or even become indifferent towards one another, but Lord, that we might extend genuine love and affection, love that is demonstrated and proved in deed and in truth, not in word or in talk, not just saying we love them, but Lord, loving them, really loving them, actually loving them. God, that is your calling for us, God. And Lord, we know that you do not call us towards anything that you do not empower us for. And Lord, you have demonstrated love and shown us how to love because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has taken a cross for us, for our sin and our shame, for your glory, and Lord, for our good. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that, Lord, you lead us in love. God, that you empower us to love other people, to love our neighbors. Lord, you are faithful. Lord, convict us today of any bitterness in our life. God, help us to forgive those who have hurt us. Lord, that we might love them. Lord, with a love like your own. Because while we were still your enemies, you died for us. And this is how you demonstrated your own love, God. May we live by that same standard. In Jesus' name, amen.